Thank you, Lord, that we can turn our eyes to you. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing reality that we can actually behold you, that you're not hidden this morning from us, that you're not far away, but that you're near us and with us and in us, and that we can behold you, we can see you with the eyes of faith and experience you in our lives. So Lord, we lift our eyes to you, we lift our ears to your voice, to your word, to your truth, to your help, to your encouragement, to your strengthening. Lord, just come among us, we pray, and draw us to yourself evermore. Lord, as we've been learning about what it means to have you indwelling in us, we pray that today that there would be a real and genuine experience of your presence in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds today, Lord. Let our minds be renewed in Christ. Let our hearts be renewed in Christ. Father, let our whole beings experience the reality of an encounter with the living God, because you dwell within us. Amen. So what have you learned? What have you been encouraged by? What has struck you about our look over the last few weeks at the indwelling God? You're all looking at me as if, no, so I should ask him some questions. But we've been looking particularly at John 1:14, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. We beheld his glory. So what has struck you about that over the last few weeks? Anything, just anything. There are no wrong, well, there are some wrong answers about that, but you know what I mean. What has struck you over the last few weeks?
I like the way that it links the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same God unchanging in the dwelling part.
Yeah.
When you think the tabernacle and the Spirit coming, it brings everything together.
Thank you. Thank you, Martin.
It underscores the fact that we've got a reason for being here. We're on a journey or it transcends anything terrestrial. Bigger purpose in life, and to know that not that goal before us allows you to have to know what I put it, to stride on in ways that you feel in your other lives. You know, it's really God say for me.
Fantastic, thank you.
It's about the wonder of his love for us. He loves us so much, and his love and his grace and his compassion is mercy for us. You know, to come down from heaven to be with us and be within us, so that he could live with us and work through us. It's just, it's beyond our understanding, but we know that he is sovereign and he is that Lord, and he loves us just as a friend and but also as a beloved.
For me, it's that God dwells right in the center. Right in the core of me, he is the centre of my life.
Well, that's good that we've learned all these things, we've experienced all these things. And so, last week, John, as I say, included some references to Romans chapter 8 in what he was talking about. And it's an amazing passage that we read. If you just take the time over your Sunday lunch today to read it again or whatever. There is so much. There is just so much there. You can take any one of those verses and speak about it for weeks. So we're not going to do that. But I want to pull out just some of the comments that directly relate to the indwelling of God in that passage, how God dwells within us, and particularly the consequences. We want to look at some of the consequences of what it means to have the living God dwell in us. And I've called it "If Christ dwells in you" just because of the sense of where there's an if, there's always a then. And you know, if Christ dwells in us, if God dwells in us, if the Spirit dwells in us, then this is what we can experience in our lives. And then these are the things that we can respond to in life because God dwells within us. And you can see in verse 9 there that it says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And in verse 10 it says, if Christ is in you. And in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So verse 9, verse 10, verse 11 all have that phrase, that idea of, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if Christ is in you. And what Paul seems to be saying in those verses is that there's a consequence to this. It's not just a wonderful thing to know, it's something to experience in our lives that will have consequences in the kind of person that we are. And you know, one of the things that you find in some of Paul's thinking is that sense of how as people we long to be something that perhaps in our human nature we cannot be. And this is what Romans 8 is all about. It's about how you can be the best version of yourself, how you can be the person. The best version of yourself is the person that God made you to be. So there is a consequence of the indwelling of God in our lives. There's a benefit to you and I of the Spirit of God being within us. And there's an outcome of God's covenant promise that he will be our God and dwell among us and dwell within us. And so this is a fulfillment, and that's the lovely thing that Martin was saying. In a sense, it's really from the beginning of Scripture right through, this is a fulfillment. What you and I experience is a fulfillment of what God called Abraham for. God called Abraham to be a people for himself. It's a fulfillment of what God gave the law to Moses for, because in the end, the law couldn't itself fulfill it, and so the indwelling of Christ fulfills God's purpose in our life and becomes the law of Christ. It's a fulfillment of what God set up the kingdom of David for, that your kingdom could come, the kingdom of God could come among us and God could reign among us. So there is an outcome of God's dwelling among us. And if Christ dwells in you, then the plan of God can be fulfilled in your life. And the fullness of God's plan for humankind can be fulfilled in you. God's great plan for humanity can be fulfilled in your life. And sometimes we think we have an incredibly, you know, ordinary run-of-the-mill life. You know, we get up, we brush our teeth, and if you've got hair, you brush your hair, whatever you do. But God has got a plan for humanity, and because of the indwelling of Christ, we are living in the fulfillment of that plan. Now, there's six occasions in that passage that Gary read for us where there is a reference to the indwelling of God within us. And I want to just quickly have a wee look at those. And some of them include the verses 9 and 10 and 11 that we read. But in verse 9, Romans 8 verse 9, it says, if indeed, or if in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And then again in the second half of verse 9, it talks about if anyone does not have the Spirit of God. And the corollary of that is if anyone has the Spirit of God. And notice there in verse 9 that the equivalence between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. In the first half of the verse, the Spirit is called the Spirit of God. In the second half, he's called the Spirit of Christ. So there is an equivalence between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, because there is only one Spirit. One Trinity, three in one, one in three. And the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is the one Spirit who dwells within us. And notice also there that it says, because it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him. That there is an equivalence also between the indwelling of the Spirit and belonging to God. If the Spirit dwells within you, you belong to God. If the Spirit does not dwell within you, you do not belong to God. There's an equivalence between those. It's a similar thing to John 1:12, where it says that anyone who receives Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we are not all children of God by birth. We are all God's creation, and in that sense, we are all his, because he is sovereign over every human being. But sin has separated us from God, and sin excludes us from being his children and excludes us from belonging to him. And it is our birth by the Spirit of God, because we are born again into God's family, that makes us children of God. That's what reconciles us to God as a father. So there is an equivalence also between the indwelling of the Spirit within us and being a child of God and belonging, being his, belonging to God. And then if you go on to verse 10, if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, so the Spirit is in you, Christ is in you, because he is the Spirit of Christ. And in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, not just a passing visit, but dwells in you. And again, also in verse 11, through his Spirit who dwells in you. And finally, verse 15, you have received a spirit of adoption. So in all those verses, you can see that there is something about the indwelling of God. I want to just say something for a moment, just about the verses prior to those ones. What Paul is saying in verses 1 to 8 in the lead up to those verses that speak about God's indwelling. Because at the beginning of Romans 8, Paul is talking about two laws. And he's saying one law is the law of sin and death. One law is the law of sin and death. And judging by what follows in the following verses, Paul is not describing sin and death as a law, but he's actually, surprisingly enough, describing the law of the Old Testament as a law whose nature is sin and death, because it does not free us to live the life that God wants us to live. And of course, that was an incredible thing for, particularly for God's people to hear from Paul in those days, because that is where their thinking had come from. But because of the constraint of the human flesh, because of the corruption of human fallenness, then our physical bodies, our bodies, our minds, our heart, our core being, as Holly was saying, our minds, are unable to obey the law of God. And all that the law therefore does is it highlights the weakness of our human flesh and condemns us to death. That's what the law does. But Paul is showing us that if we are in Christ Jesus, how many of you are in Christ Jesus? Okay, if we are in Christ Jesus, we don't live according to the corruption and the fallen human nature, which always fails in its efforts to do righteousness, but we live according to the Spirit who indwells within us. And particularly our thinking. And if you read those first 8 verses, it talks a lot about our minds. Our thinking, our minds, are governed by right thinking and are governed by righteous thinking. So our minds are deeply affected by the indwelling of the Spirit within us. And that's where a lot of the, as it were, the transactions of human life for the Christian take place. By the indwelling of the Spirit, enabling and empowering our minds into right thinking and into righteous thinking. And so you can see by the way that Paul unfolds those truths and about, and also from those 6 texts that we read that talk about the indwelling of God within us, that God is therefore at work within us. Amen? Therefore, it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. How is God at work in us? He is at work in us by the Spirit. And yes, God is at work in us by his word. And yes, God is at work in us when we fellowship together by coming to church. And yes, God is at work in us when we pray. But fundamentally, the New Testament teaching on how God works within us is through his indwelling within us by the Spirit. And that means that God is active. God is actually active within us. He's doing something within us. He's not a silent visitor. He's not come into the house of our lives and taken up a wee position in a chair in the corner and is kind of watching what's taking on. He's at the heart of our lives, he's at the centre of our lives, and he's actively doing something to transform and to change us to be the people he wants us to be, to change us from glory to glory. And the first thing that we see about what that indwelling of God does within us is that Paul talks about he gives life to our mortal bodies. What does Paul mean by that? That the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. I think what he means is that the spiritual reality of God dwelling in us will transform our actual lives in terms of what our physical bodies actually do, in terms of what we feel, in terms of what we say, in terms of what we think. So, because it is through your mortal body that you do things. It's through your mortal body that you think things. Your brain is part of your mortal body. It's not a spiritual thing in the ether. It's a part of your mortal body. Your mouth and your vocal cords, the things that we say, your attitudes, they're all part of your physical body. And Paul has been comparing life in the flesh with life in the Spirit. And he's showing us that because of the sinfulness of fallen humanity, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, we cannot please God, because the human nature and the human flesh is corrupted by sin. So what Paul is saying is that when God dwells in us by the person of the Holy Spirit, then being born of the Spirit, because that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, that we are born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit enables the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to occupy the members of our body, including our minds, and set us free from the constraints and the corruption of the fallen human nature by enabling us to live by the Spirit. That's why elsewhere in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Talks about what the flesh produces, but he also talks about what the Spirit produces. These things are produced within our lives. And if you look at those things, they are all things that your mortal body has to actually do. That your mortal body, when you are patient with something, that's a decision of your mortal body. It's not an out-of-body experience. If we could have out-of-body experiences of being patient, how wonderful that would be. We didn't actually have to be really patient with something. We could just have this out-of-body experience where I'm being patient, but actually inside I'm feeding, I'm saying horrible things to you. It's not like that. It's when you're patient with something, you're saying. So the Spirit is producing those things within our mortal bodies. When you're gentle with somebody, that's something you do with your mortal bodies, with the tone of your voice, with the actions, with the hug, with whatever it is. When you love somebody, you express that through your mortal body in some kind of way. You cannot love somebody without expressing it in some kind of way, and that expression is the life of Christ in your mortal body. And the Spirit produces those things within our lives. So even though we live with the same flesh which is subject to the fall and results in death, we are enabled in this body, in this flesh, to live in righteousness because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So it's not just a great spiritual truth that God dwells in you, but it's a life-transforming wonder that in our actual lives on this earth, in this life, that your body, your mind, your heart, your core being is empowered to live in righteousness. In what you do, in what you think, in what you say. So the first thing that indwelling of God does is it gives life to your mortal bodies. It's something very practical that changes the person that you are. The second key point is in verse 13. And I, I saw an interview on the news the other day in connection with the possibility of a ban on what some people call conversion therapy, whereby a person who's been living a homosexual life is helped to break free from that, and there is a possibility of a ban on what is called conversion therapy. And the interviewee, who of course was chosen because they had a negative experience of something like that within the church, one of the phrases he used really struck me, and he talked about constant self-flagellation. You know how people, you know, whip themselves, and he talked about constant self-flagellation. And this is a fundamental error in people's understanding of the Christian life. Sometimes even that Christians make themselves, that portrays the Christian as living under condemnation rather than freedom. And then the way that we deal with sin is we constantly self-flagellate it until it goes. But the Christian response to sin is not self-flagellation, it's not condemnation, but it's faith, by which we appropriate the death of Christ on the cross to our own selves. And therefore, by faith, we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And by that, we put the deeds of the human nature, the fallen, sinful, corrupt, unable human nature, we put that to death by faith, not by self-flagellation, but by faith. And so we are set free. Problem with self-flagellation is that it never ever gives you freedom, and it never ever gives you power. But by faith we put the deeds of the flesh to death, and that is what gives us freedom, and that is what gives us power. So the first key to that term, in terms of the activity of God, is that the indwelling of God gives life to our actual beings. It's a real thing that the Spirit of God is doing to transform us by being at work within us. Second, the indwelling of God by the Spirit empowers us and frees us to escape the corruption and the limitations of the fallen human nature, so that we don't have to live in condemnation, we don't have to live with self-flagellation. The third key point is in verse 14, that by the indwelling of the Spirit, we are enabled to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because God dwells in you by His Spirit, we can be led by the Holy Spirit. And earlier on in verse 4, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit. And in a sense, walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit are essentially the same thing. We could split hairs about them if we wanted to, but they are essentially the same thing. That the Spirit governs our movement in life. As we move through life, the Spirit governs. We walk with the Spirit. We are led with the Holy Spirit. I and myself are looking after our daughter Spaniel at the moment, which she for some reason gave the name Nala, which I think is a lion in Lion King. Why you would call wee black Spaniel Nala, I don't know, but anyway, they did. But Nala walks by her nose. If you've got a Spaniel, haven't you? I mean, I don't know what your Spaniel is like, but our Spaniel, or my daughter Spaniel, walks by its nose. It is led by its nose, not in the sense of a bull is led by a ring through its nose, but in the sense that it walks with its nose on the ground, going to whatever it smells. So that we had, excuse me for thinking, but I like dogs. We used to have collies, and how many of you have ever had a collie? Okay, a collie. If your collie was like alcohol, your collie walks along beside you, yeah. And if you slow down, your collie will look around and kind of, you know, like, you know, come on, walk beside me. And collies have that kind of, you know, a spaniel walks like that. And if that takes it across the road, it takes it across the road, and it takes it somewhere in the opposite direction where you're going. If there is a smell going in a particular direction, the spaniel is led by its nose. And that governs its direction, that governs its choices, that governs its interests, It's not interested in me. If it's got a smell going in the other direction, it governs our levels of obedience. It governs everything, and she's constantly, constantly aware of every smell around her because she's led by her nose. The Christian is led by the Spirit. Christian is led by the Spirit. The Spirit governs our choices, governs our decisions, governs our direction in life. And we, if we are living the Christian life as we can be living the Christian life, I'm not saying as we ought to be, because this isn't so much about ought to be, this is about what we can do because the Spirit dwells within us. If we're living the Christian life the way that we can, because of the presence of the Spirit, then we will be being obedient to the Spirit's prompting, the Spirit's word, the Spirit's speaking, the Spirit's leading, the Spirit's inspiring, the Spirit's correcting in our lives, because God is a God who talks, and he talks by the indwelling of the Spirit within us as well. Obviously, as he talks through the word, but he talks by the indwelling of the Spirit within us. He reveals to us, he's always revealing to us our next step in our thinking, our next step in our words, our next step in our feelings, our next step in our attitudes, our next step in our actions. Particularly, as Christians, how many times have you said something and you have known as you are saying it, this is not of the Spirit? Yeah? Mm-hmm. You know it as you're saying it, but you're going to get it anyway. And what Paul is saying is that actually the Spirit's presence within us empowers us if we learn what it means to listen to the Spirit and listen to him before we do what we do, rather than after we do what we do. Then the Spirit empowers us to be transformed and to be changed in our thinking, in our words, in our feelings, in our attitudes, in our actions. So the Spirit dwells within you and dwells within me to transform us and to be at work within us. And then the fourth point about the activity of the Spirit is that by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. And we rejoice that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So by the Spirit is a deposit, the Spirit is a seal that because we belong to God, we have an eternal inheritance in Christ in heaven. Because we have the Spirit, we know that we have a life of eternal glory and have been glorified with Christ. And that awaits us in heaven, but everything that awaits a Christian in heaven can be tasted now. Everything that awaits the Christian in heaven, we can have a foretaste of that, we can partake of that now. In John 17:3, it says, eternal life is knowing you, the only true God. Jesus was saying this to his disciples, or in a sense, he's praying to God. Eternal life is knowing you, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ whom you've sent. We have entered into eternal life already, and the Spirit of God within us is the seal, guarantee, and revelation that you and I are living an eternal life in Christ Jesus. So I want to finish then by just outlining maybe one or two practical things about how do we then go on and really live this out. How do we give room in our lives for the Holy Spirit to really do what he has been sent into our lives to do? I want to just look at that idea of being led by the Spirit a little bit in terms of we look at it by what God does, but I want to look at it by what we do. What or in that sense, who governs our decisions and our direction in life? Who governs? What is it that governs? And who is it that governs our decisions and our direction in life? Because learning to be led by the Spirit is one of the most emphasized aspects of Paul's teaching on how to live the Christian life. Learning how to live by the Spirit. And that is in many senses the key as to what we would call a triumphant Christian life, a victorious Christian life, a full Christian life, an abundance of life, is learning how to live by the Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit. And that is the key to the indwelling of God dramatically affecting our lives. And why Paul, that's why Paul often talks of being in Christ and often of Christ being in us, because when we are led by the Spirit within us, we partake of the very life of God himself, and we are therefore living in Christ. And so learning to live by the Spirit, and I say learning because the Bible does actually talk about that. It talks about learning to discern between what is good and what is evil. And the way that we learn to discern between what is good and evil is to listen to the Holy Spirit. We don't go away and study a book. I'm not talking about the Bible. We don't go away into a library and you'll find a book, you know, how to discern good and evil. It's by the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. He is well able to teach you and me how to discern between good and evil. And so learning to live by the Spirit is about having our spiritual ears open to the voice of the Spirit, to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And when we hear the Spirit's prompting, when we hear the Spirit's rebuking, when we hear the Spirit's inspiring, when we hear the Spirit's leading, we promptly and fully obey the Spirit. And when you do that, you will immediately experience the power of God at work within you. One of the other helpful aspects of what Paul writes about is as I said, is about our thinking. So to think something or to mind something, Paul talks about the mindset on something. To think something or to mind something in its form in Romans 8 is variously defined as to entertain inclinations of a certain kind. To be minded to do something. To be of the opinion. To be in a certain frame of mind. To heed. To pay regard to. To be set upon. These are all definitions in that sense of what Paul is saying. It is the narrative of the life that we live by if we are going to live a victorious Christian life. And notice in verse 7 there, it says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. If our mind is set on the flesh, it will always be complaining about what God wants. Have you ever done that with your mind? You ever known that God's wanting something in your life and you're kind of, you know, there's a wee bit of complaining going on here? And the mindset in the flesh complains about what God wants. It argues against God's will and it argues against God's purposes in our lives. It rejects God's judgments as to what is righteous and what is not. I'm sure we've either all been there ourselves or we've heard people justify something they've done when it's plainly not being righteous. That's what the mindset of the flesh does. It also accepts the enemy's accusations and the enemy's condemnation. It agrees with what the enemy accuses and condemns us about. But I want you to understand this, that living an uncondemned Christian life is not about just telling ourselves that we are not condemned and repeating a scripture. It is about telling ourselves and considering ourselves that we have died, been crucified, and risen with Jesus Christ. And we are not living according to the flesh, but we're living according to the Spirit. And then there's a third point about living it out that I want to finish with. And it's the key to victory over sin, and it's in verse 13. And it says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As I said before, self-flagellation is an endless cycle of failure and self-condemnation. That's what condemning ourselves does. It's simply agreeing with the devil. And it will always lead to a cycle of failure and condemnation, because self-flagellation hasn't got any power within it to release us from the problem and to put us into the freedom of the children of God. It leaves the fallen nature alive within us. And Paul has already said just a couple of chapters back in chapter 6, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He never said, go around condemning yourself and giving yourself a hard time and self-flagellating. He said, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on this amazing and wonderful truth and be led by it in your life. That when Christ died on the cross, your broken, fallen, sinful, inadequate human nature was nailed there with him, and you are set free from all its limitations and for all its corruptions. And Jesus has given life to your mortal body, which is no longer bound in its slavery to its fallen nature. Amen? You cannot live two lives. You cannot live a life in the flesh and a life in the spirit. The life of the flesh dies so that the life of the spirit triumphs. And in that sense, Romans chapter 8 is really Paul's answer to his rhetorical question at the end of chapter 7, where he says, "Who will set me free from this body of death?" Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, because the answer is the indwelling of Christ by the Spirit within us, so that the death and the resurrection of Jesus become operational within our lives and transform you and transform me. We are not left to be the people that the human nature has made us to be. We are empowered to be the people that the Spirit of God has called us to be. So let's pray together, and then what are we going to sing after that? Christ is mine forever. I knew it was a good song. Christ,
the offering.
The offering. Okay, so when we're thank you, Lord. When we're you always know the church leaders, don't you? So we're going to take up the offering when we're singing this. I'm going to remember, like I said, Dorothy. So thank you for reminding me. So let's sing this together. We'll pray first. Father, thank you for the.